Well, if you have your Bible with you this evening, turn with me once again to the prophet Micah. The prophet Micah. We will be continuing in chapter 7 this evening. And our focus text will be verses 8 through 13. 8 through 13. Let's go before the Lord in asking his blessing on the preaching of his word. Our gracious God and heavenly Father, as we do open our hearts by your Spirit's grace to hear and to receive your word, we do pray that your Spirit would press it in upon us. Lord, indeed, impress your truth in us this evening in ways that only you can, that we would know your truth, hang on to your truth, and live and walk according to it. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Micah chapter 7, beginning in verse 8. Hear now the holy word of God written for you and for me today. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my case and executes justice for me. He will bring me forth to the light. I will see his righteousness. Then she who is my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who has said to me, "Where is the Lord your God?" My eyes will see her. Now she will be trampled down like mud in the streets. In the day when your walls are to be built, in that day the decree shall go far and wide. In that day they shall come to you from Assyria and the fortified cities, from the fortress to the river, from sea to sea and mountain to mountain. Yet the land shall be desolate because of those who dwell in it, and for the fruit of their deeds. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, and may he add his blessing to the reading of it to us. Well, Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we are well familiar with sin's presence and its consequences in and around us, even as we stand against it and the various corruptions and the pressing evil that we face, like Micah did, it's right and good to lament it all. As we stand in Christ's light, in and against darkness, are witnessing the deep rooting of sin in the hearts and lives of men and women, seeing some fruit of grace, but also seeing much remaining hardness to the gospel in those who are ripe for ruin, it can bring much sorrow. We may find ourselves like Micah crying out, "Woe is me!" as the vine dresser finds few to know good grapes in the vineyard. We agree with Isaiah when he saw our enthroned Lord. In Isaiah 6, verse 5, he cried out, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." What a wonderful scene. What a terrible and even humbling scene as he comes and he sees himself and he sees his Lord. And yet, though sin and corruption have turned things and people and relationships upside down, though Satan loves to bring damage and destruction to people, place, and land through the breakdown of families, through the breakdown of the church and societies, the king remains on his throne, bringing judgment and justice to bear, as well as fulfilling promises to his people regarding their restoration and his work in and blessings upon them. And therefore, both of Micah's actions were right. His warning for the people in sin and corruption to guard their mouths and to watch their relationships was to be heeded. And in light of all that was present, Micah's action was also to be noted and observed and imitated. We all need to look to the Lord, wait for him as he is our salvation, knowing that he hears us. And so in this final cycle of penalty and promise in Micah's prophecy, as God's people look to him in sorrow for mercy and with hope, Micah now speaks of Jerusalem's confession of sin and their faith in God, coupled with comfort. And so let's consider her words of, "When I fall, I will arise," in verses 8 and 9. The question of, "Where is the Lord your God?" and its answer in verse 10, as well as words of fortified yet desolate in verses 11 through 13. Now notice, as we consider verse 8a, Micah begins with the church's exhortation to her enemy. Look at 8a. "Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise." In other words, don't take pleasure or glory in the day of my being overtaken by calamity into captivity. Indeed, we see and hear similar words in Proverbs 24, beginning in verse 17. "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it, and it displeases him, and he turn away his wrath from him." And again, Obadiah, verse 12. "But you should not have gazed on the day of your brother in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress." Again, clear words from the people to their enemy. Don't rejoice. When I fall, I will arise. And why is this warning against such glorying and pleasure? Well, though the enemies of God's people believed that they were alone and abandoned by God through such judgment, that couldn't be farther from the truth. Though they were down, though the good grapes of the remnant be so few in comparison to the abundance of the wild grapes, they had confidence and hope that they would arise. They would be comforted by the promises of God. We read in Psalm 37, beginning in verse 23, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholds him in his hand." This is the picture that we have seen coupled in this promise all along. In these three cycles of penalty and promise, we have seen the penalty, the consequence, the punishment, the judgment for sin. But we have also seen that coupled with the mercy of God and the promise of restoration for the remnant, for the true church of God. Indeed, what would this rising look like? Look at verse 8b of Micah 7. "When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me." This is the evidence of grace, right? Just as we talked about this morning in Matthew 7 about grace being necessary and needed in asking and seeking and knocking. Here we see the evidence of grace for the insight, the discernment, the knowledge that is spiritually wrought to say, when I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. Being under divine judgment, my friends, was like sitting in a dark dungeon. And if you've seen dark dungeons, maybe even in movies and otherwise, and descriptions in books and novels, you know that they have few openings, if no openings. They're dark, they're dank. There is no light. And there would be no light unless it would be provided. Indeed, Christ is our light, beloved. He is our salvation. And as we sat in darkness under bondage to sin and death, and as Christ causes the dead to rise to new life in Him through the application of the benefits of His work, pressed to us in the light of the gospel, so also, when God's people were under divine chastening and judgment, they couldn't deliver themselves from affliction and famine and captivity. No one else could either, apart from the sovereign grace of God, who is a light to us. He gives His light and delivers and guides all of His people with it. God's people were given the insight to know that He is the true light. And without Him, they could see nothing, they could do nothing, but remain in the captivity and bondage that they were in. David proclaims in Psalm 27, verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" My friends, as God is a light to us, He comforts, He teaches, He corrects, and He guides us. He is a light to our eyes and our hearts and our feet. His word is a lamp unto our path. And what a blessed joy it is that the Lord is ours and we are His, and even the remnant that Micah prophesied to could rejoice in the same. In verse 9, he says, "I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against Him. Until He pleads my case and executes justice for me, He will bring me forth to the light, and I will see His righteousness." So the humble, penitent sinner can see and understand true justice and patiently submit to the just anger of God. Right? In other cases, in other situations, without such grace, and not being a penitent, redeemed sinner, what do sinners do in the light of the judgment of the holy God? They rail against Him even stronger. They're angry. They're rebellious. They're against Him. But here, grace comes in humility to the repentant sinner, to see and understand justice is being carried out by the hand of God, and to patiently submit underneath it, knowing that it is right and good, even considering with much sorrow their sin that brought it about. And indeed, that would be the people's lot until God executed justice for them upon their enemies. Remember, He used Assyria, He used Babylon to bring about judgment against them for their sins. But yet, even in their deliverance, God would then execute justice upon their oppressors. Lamentations 3, verse 39, good question is raised. Why should a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Indeed, a man who has true life in him, the light of Christ, will see and understand his sin and see and understand the justice of God and the punishment of it. Jeremiah 50, beginning in verse 33, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the children of Israel were oppressed along with the children of Judah. All who took them captive have held them fast. They have refused to let them go." But note verse 34, "Their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He will thoroughly plead their case, that he may give rest to the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. Here is what we see in this executed justice against the enemies of his people. And notice that as in verse 8, God declares to be our light, here the Lord brings the church to the light. This again is speaking more to the picture of the church being saved and delivered and made to prosper. For as the apostles call us to in the New Testament, as Christ calls us to, we are to walk in the light as he is in the light. He is the light. He is our light. And here, even as Micah explains, he brings us to the light. He brings us out of that darkness to his glorious light and causes us to prosper. Now in time, this was made good partly in the restitution of the captivity, rebuilding of Jerusalem by order of Cyrus and Darius, and partly before this in Hezekiah's rescue from Sennacherib's rage. Indeed, God's righteousness, even the righteousness of Christ, is seen in faithful Israel's salvation. And so with the justice and righteousness of God in view, notice what he says in verse 10. In response to the question of where is the Lord your God? In verse 10, then she who is my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will see her. Now she will be trampled down like mud in the streets. Beloved, when God delivers his church, it's to the confusion of her enemies. It's to their bewilderment. Their eyes are open to see the judge and his judgments. They are put to shame. Indeed, her enemies demonstrated and pressed insulting pride and atheism when they asked that question, where is the Lord your God? The prophet Joel encountered atheistic minds in Joel 2, verse 17. When he said, let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? And yet, beloved, Micah said their blind eyes and forked tongues would be challenged and their eyes would be opened to see and be ashamed. David speaks to such shame and confusion in Psalm 35, verse 26, where he says, let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who rejoice at my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who exalt themselves against me. Remember the opening words here in this passage. Don't rejoice over me, my enemy. Indeed, David could likewise understand considering his enemies, and yet he desired that God would bring them to shame and confusion. Psalm 59, verse 10, my God of mercy shall come to meet me. God shall let me see my desire on my enemies. The Lord in his mercy comes to his people's help. The Lord in his mercy and in accordance with his holy will even let his people in time and occasion see the outworking of his justice against their enemies. And so God would see them laid low in destruction. As her enemies trampled upon God's people, so they would be trampled openly and publicly like the mud in the streets. Total disregard, total and widespread trampling. And further, The personal vindication described thus far in verses 8 through 10 would one day include the entire nation. In fact, Micah promised that she would become a sheepfold offering salvation to the world under judgment. Look at verse 11 as he speaks about fortified yet desolate. In the day when your walls are to be built, in that day the decree shall go far and wide. So see that the last day is symbolically depicted by the restoration of Jerusalem's walls. In that day, note, Micah says the decree would go far and wide. The Hebrew word for decree, it literally refers to boundaries. And the boundaries of the nation going far and wide points them to being extended to the limits prophesied by Moses under David and Solomon, even as those would be realized. God originally communicated this by way of covenant with Abram in Genesis 15:18. And in Exodus 23, verse 31, he said, "And I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the sea, Philistia, and from the desert to the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you." In Deuteronomy 11, verse 24, we read, "Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. From the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the western sea, shall be your territory." Again, the decree would go far and wide. And in verse 12, Micah says, "In that day they shall come to you from Assyria and the fortified cities, from the fortress to the river, from sea to sea and mountain to mountain." And so as we consider Micah's words regarding Assyria and the fortified cities and the fortress to the river, it's clear to see Assyria, but what is Micah referring to with the fortress to the river? He's referring to Egypt. Here are the two captivities in which God makes his power and deliverance known. In Isaiah chapter 19, verse 23, we see this spoken to in more detail. "In that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian will come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. In that day Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, Blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance." Yet considering the mighty nations Israel was delivered out of, and being mindful of their expanded boundaries, they wouldn't be able to escape the consequence of their sin. And that's what we see in his closing words in verse 13. "Yet the land shall be desolate because of those who dwell in it and for the fruit of their deeds." In Psalm 107 in verse 33, we read, "He turns rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it." This is a passage that speaks the same truth as verse 13 in Micah 7, in talking about what would be true of the land nonetheless because of their sin. In Jeremiah 21, beginning in verse 13, "Behold, I am against you, O inhabitant of the valley, and rock of the plain, says the Lord, who say, Who shall come down against us, or who shall enter our dwellings?" But notice verse 14. "But I will punish you according to the fruit of your doings, says the Lord. I will kindle a fire in its forest, and it shall devour all things around it." Again, this is the fruit from and because of sin. So, beloved, as we consider these words here tonight, take two important words with you as you further meditate on this text, those being confession and comfort. Though many believed that Israel, as she was led into captivity, was fallen to such a degree that she would never recover or be recovered, yet God does amazing things in his grace and faithfulness to keep his covenant promises in delivering and redeeming his sinful elect, who he has set his redeeming love upon. And indeed, that was true here. It's true today, and it will remain. He works in and draws his rebellious people to have godly sorrow for their sin. He works in us to see his chastening and judgments for what they are, to know and receive them as holy and just, to confess, repent, and turn from our sin unto Christ and learn from them. As we grow in the knowledge of our sin by the work of the Spirit in and through the Scriptures, we also grow in knowledge and experience of the consequences of sin. And that's an important lesson for us tonight. We have to live with the long-term consequences of many sins. And some of us may be more mindful of that than others. Though Israel would have much comfort and blessing in their deliverance, the consequences of their sin would follow them even after their return. And this is an important lesson as we think often that we may be able to escape them. That maybe after we repent and we turn unto Christ and we seek his forgiveness, and indeed he does forgive us. He has paid for all of our sins, and yet our sin has consequences. Consequences that he has ordained for our instruction, for our learning, for our being driven back to him in true and complete dependence, that we would see the mercy of God and the sustaining grace of God even in the midst of consequence for sin. Indeed, we hope and pray that God would stop and remove such consequences. And yet for some, there is more learning to be done through long-term, even lifelong effects. And so, we must continue to keep our eyes on Christ and walk humbly with him, being confident before him because of who he is, and before the wicked because God will vindicate us. God deals with us in loving mercy. He deals with us in loving chastening, as a father does a son. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord! But yet, even as he chastens us, even as we saw here in Micah's words, he brings vindication upon us, considering our enemies. He vindicates us in their midst as he brings judgment upon them. Well, beloved, sobering words here tonight from the Word of God. May he press these deeply into your heart, and may they bear fruit in your life. Amen. Praise God for his word. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, you are to be praised for all of your wonderful attributes and actions and deeds. Oh God, you are to be praised in the midst of joyful times and fruit from obedience, but even in the midst of chastening of us when we have fallen into sin. Oh God, you are to be praised. May you receive much praise from us to see your holiness, to see your right justice in the midst of it all, that we would regularly and daily
Turn unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, our beloved Redeemer, that we would turn unto you, that we would seek you in humility and repentance, seeking then by your grace to be faithful in walking with you. O correct us and mold us, we pray, O God. Show us your glory. Show us and be with us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.